A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When the Pharisees with some scribes who had come down from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. And on coming from the marketplace, they do not eat without purifying themselves. And there are many other things that they have traditionally observed: the purification of cups and jugs and kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and the scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders, but instead eat a meal with unclean hands?" He responded, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines mere human precepts.' You disregard God's commandment, but cling to traditions." He summoned the crowd once again and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile the person, but the things that come from without and from within are what defile. From within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile." The Gospel of the Lord. Probably these days all of us are around plenty of people who aren't religious, and maybe even people who are kind of hostile to religion. And they like to watch and observe for any hypocrisy on our part or any insincerity, because they want to be able to accuse us of having an empty religion that's really devoid of any depth or meaning or sincerity. And sometimes, unfortunately, we do kind of make ourselves targets for that if we aren't careful to really have that religion and that faith that comes from the heart, as Jesus is warning here. You know, St. James is always pretty blunt, and he's really kind of nails it when he writes today that religion that's pure and undefiled before God is this: to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, true religion is really when there's that loving service to the needy and the poor. That should characterize it, you know? And it's that word of God that we hear in the scripture that comes when we worship here at Mass. It is the word that'll save our soul. No. And St. James says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. To be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it made me think, when I was reflecting on this week, is that, yeah, often we're kind of passive about our faith. And we think, we fall into thinking sometimes, that if we go through the motions and do the mechanics of the faith, that's a sign that we're religious people. But that's not a religion that saves, much less a religion that really transforms the world around us. No. And when Jesus gets into this argument with the Pharisees and in St. Mark's Gospel, and the same kind of argument runs through all the Gospels, that the Pharisees are people that are fixated on a lot of the rituals of the law, washing the cups and the jugs and the kettle, and this ritual purification that was very common in the Old Testament, and frankly, which God commanded.
But God's purpose in instructing the Israelites to do all those things that the kosher law of the Jews required was so that they would understand that sin is what ultimately defiles us, and that we need to create a distance from anything that's sinful in us, lest we be corrupted and we die. Because that's the consequence of sin, is eternal death. So God was trying to teach the Israelites that, yeah, they need to be scrupulous about anything they let affect them, and that their hearts need to be pure and holy. And that's good for us to remember. And our devotion, too, could run the risk of just being going through the motions. And we need to be constantly remembering the purpose of all those exterior things that we do that are good to do, but maybe are useless if they're not animated by a heart that's got faith and love. I was thinking of some of the devotions that we commonly do, but we can do thoughtlessly, whereas they're supposed to connect us to true prayer and true devotion. You know, we come into the church, we've all been taught to dip our finger in the holy water and make the sign of the cross. But sometimes we do it thoughtlessly and we just go through a quick motion, no? It should be a moment where we recall our baptism and we renew our baptism. That's the purpose of holy water. It's a symbol of baptism. And it's in baptism that we became children of God and members of the family of God. And we were washed clean of sin. So as we enter and leave the church, it's good to bless ourselves with holy water. It's good to have it in our homes too. And many homes even have a little holy water font there that they bless themselves before they go out into the world to remember who we are by baptism. Baptism made us into a different kind of creature. But if we do it just mechanically, it's probably not that helpful. And we don't want to fall into some kind of magical thinking that if you just throw some holy water on something, it becomes holy and good. Of course not. No. It requires that faith, that activating our faith, that yes, we belong to God. We enter into the house of God, we bless ourselves. We go out into the world, we bless ourselves with holy water. And it's a beautiful thing. It's kind of a renewal every time. Similarly, when we begin our prayers, when we start the Mass, we make the sign of the cross. But sometimes we all fall into it. We can do this little thing, you know, like a little quickie. And we kind of miss the point of it, right? We should take our time in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It won't kill you. It just takes a second. But it's thoughtful and prayerful that we begin all our activities in the name of the Holy Trinity, right? And we want that Holy Trinity that infuses His grace into us to inspire every prayer. So the prayer isn't just whining on my part or a plea to God to help relieve this problem I have, but rather one that's done in faith in the Blessed Trinity that Jesus revealed to us. That Trinity which is our ultimate destination, to return to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the kind of devotion that we truly need. And not to mention our genuflection when we come before the Blessed Sacrament. Right? To do a reverent genuflection. Okay, maybe the knee's bad and the hips are bad and the back is bad and we can't quite manage the perfect genuflection that we used to. But let's do the best we can. Let's take our time. Sometimes people, you know, come into the church and they do a little curtsy or something. But no, a good faith-filled genuflection. What does that do? It puts our soul in the disposition, knowing that we're in front of the Lord, God. No, if we were summoned into the chamber of some king, we all be instructed to bow down before him or prostrate ourselves on the ground, and we do it, right? Remember, it was some years ago, President Obama bowed in front of one of the shahs of, the king of Saudi Arabia, and everybody was criticizing him. No, that's probably not where you're supposed to show reverence and devotion. But yeah, in front of the Lord God, sure. In front of Jesus, yeah, we should make a good genuflection and kneel down and say a prayer of gratitude to be summoned into the presence of the Lord. That's a beautiful thing, no? And similarly, the externals that we show when we approach Holy Communion, no? It always drives me a little nuts. It happens at weddings sometimes or with funerals. When people come up to receive communion, they're like patting the family on the back and saluting them. Wait a minute. There's a time for that after the funeral's over. Now you're going to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. So focus on that. As we approach, the church recommends we either genuflect or we make the sign of the cross or we bow before we receive Holy Communion. Those are beautiful things that remind us of what we're about to do. So we have the right disposition in our heart to receive the Lord of life. Kneeling too. There's significance to that gesture of kneeling. It shows that we're subservient to the King, right? And that should be the attitude of our soul. It's so easy for us to get haughty in front of God as if he's the one that owes us some favors, like we're doing him a favor by coming to church. No. Kneeling reminds us that we're in the presence of our Master and Lord. And he's a good Lord and a loving Lord for sure. But we're the creature and he's the creator. We're the servant and he's the king. Kneeling helps us remember that. So let's do that as well as we can. A great old devotion is coming into church and lighting a candle. The purpose of that is that you say a prayer. And then the candle symbolizes your ongoing prayer for whatever intention that is. Might be for someone who's sick or someone who passed away or for some problem that you're asking God for help with, right? That's a beautiful thing. And the candle becomes like a physical symbol of the prayer going on and on and on for hours and hours. But sometimes we treat it like magic. Some people say to me, yeah, I lit a candle. I'm good. Like that's taken care of. I went and lit the candle and put a dollar in there. No. The candle represents your prayer that is ongoing. Right? And it's a reminder of all the prayers that are going up to God. When you see all the candles lit, that there's so many people praying for different intentions. So yeah, that without the prayer is kind of useless. And the same thing with the images that we keep in our homes. The images that are here in the church of St. Joseph and Our Lady and the crucifix and stations of the cross, but also the ones we have in our home, or we should have in our home. We should have at least a crucifix in our home and maybe some other images of the saints. They remind us that we're part of something bigger, of this communion of saints, no? All of whom are interceding for us and praying for us. And we're connected to them. And we join our prayers to them for all those unknown people and all those people who are hurting. People who need our prayers. Those who are falling into sin and in danger of being lost. All those things help us go deeper and make sure that our religion is a religion of the heart. It's the same with, coming to church. It's so good for us to come 5 or 10 minutes early and make sure we prepare ourselves. Make sure that we do some acts of faith, hope, and love before the Mass begins to dispose our heart to hear the word of God and let it sink in to our soul. Because we've just come from all the noise of the world and all the static of the world and all the, you know, that cacophony of voices that are out there. And now we come into this place of silence and prayer, of reverence. And we need to dispose our soul. You know, our souls aren't like a light switch. We turn them on and off. No, they need preparation. They need depth. They need silence. And so some preparatory prayer is really good. And it's the same thing with the time after communion, to silently thank our Lord for the grace we received in Holy Communion. And then extend that after Mass. Oh. Those are all the things we do with the externals, but we need to give those external practices and devotions real depth and meaning and make them prayerful. Otherwise, they become the sorts of things Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees. Oh, you have all these traditions where you wash jugs and kettles and wash your hands when you come back from the marketplace, but there's nothing in the heart. And in fact, Jesus says, what's in the heart often, all those evil things that really defile you. You should worry about more than you worry about the world defiling you. As if you get dirtied by cooties or something that the world gives you. It's the things that are in your heart. Evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these things come from within. And they defile us. Yeah. Yeah, we all remember the seven deadly sins: pride, avarice, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. Those are the things that reside in our heart when our hearts are sinful. And those are kind of built-in tendencies ever since original sin. Those are the tendencies toward evil and sin that unfortunately we all have. We're not all perfect and good, but our default position is to drift toward those things. Some are more troublesome for some people than others, but all of us have our favorite deadly sins that we tend toward. And sometimes we can't even detect exactly where they're coming from in our heart. And we need that self-awareness, that self-examination, to make sure that those things don't defile us, that the grace of God keeps coming into our heart, that through our devotion, through our use of the sacraments and prayer, that we're purifying that heart over and over again and keeping it strong and healthy so that those deadly sins never take over. But to think that just a few external devotions is enough to purify our hearts, no. There has to be that dimension of openness to God's grace. And so I invite you all to just maybe re-examine how you do your prayer, your devotion, the external things. Are they really a reflection of a heart that's turned to God? The more they are, the more they're going to benefit us. The less they are, the more they're just mechanical, rote things we do, the more we run the risk of just doing the externals and falling under that criticism Jesus had for the Pharisees. So let's make sure they're acts of true devotion that lead us closer to the Lord.